John's Gospel, chapter 3. I want us to look this morning at this passage, very familiar passage, concerning the new birth. If there's one thing I haven't changed my opinion on in 33 years or so, and seem to know a little more about than I did then, and that's the new birth. I'm about as puzzled over it as Nicodemus himself was. I want to begin reading in verses 1 and read a portion of this third chapter of John. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it came or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak what we do know. We testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now the only way I know how to handle the new birth is to simply attempt this morning to explain the context in which all this is given. Just begin at verse 1 and go through this passage and see if it will sort of explain itself. And I want to begin here with this man who came to the Lord Jesus by night. And you'll notice as I read this to you, there's three things you're used to describe him. Three things that I'm sure that he took great pride in himself. The first thing we see about this man here that was said of him, that he was of the Pharisees. Now you know who the Pharisees was. They were men, a very strict set of men, a group of religious men, who their religion usually began when they were born. They were circumcised the eighth day. And they were men who depended on a rigorous lifestyle, a strict lifestyle, regulated by the law of Moses, regulated by the commandments of men. He was a very strict religious man. And they depended upon this strict lifestyle to be accepted and justified before God. This was their hope of being secured in the world to come. It was based upon their ability to keep this law and the traditions of the elders, their ability to it. Their religion was often called a righteousness which they had established. Now you'll find that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3 and verse 4. It was called having a righteousness of their own. My own righteousness, which is of the law. And the Lord described it as trusting in themselves that they were righteous. Now you can imagine how good this man felt about himself. To be a Pharisee, to be of those who observed the strictest law and had the strictest religion in all the world. And the people looked upon men like this and they magnified them. They held them in great esteem. This was a man of note among the Jewish people. And it was said, such things were said of these Pharisees, that if there was only room for one person in heaven, it would have to be a Pharisee. And if there was only room for two men in heaven, one of them would have to be the Messiah, the other would have to be a Pharisee. So you can imagine how proud this man was of himself. He was a man of note. He was had in great esteem among these people. He was of the Pharisee. And secondly, his name. There was a man of the Pharisee, and his name was Nicodemus. Now, I have no idea who gave this man his name. They put a lot of stock in names in these days and in the Old Testament. His name means to be victorious among his people. I don't know if his parents named him that. I don't know if he took that name after they made him, after he, by his rigorous lifestyle, became a Pharisee. I don't know if they named him that after he became a ruler of the Jews. But he took great delight in this name. You know he did. There's Nicodemus. He's victorious among his people. What's in a name? They held a lot of being in the name. And he may have took this name because of the next thing here that was said about him. He was identified here in the latter portion of verse 1 as being a ruler of the Jews. And the Lord said of him there in verse 9 that he was a master, in verse 10, that he was a master of Israel. In other words, he was a theologian. He was a teacher. If he'd have lived in our day, he'd have been probably one of the chief cardinals or advisors to the Pope. He'd have been above a Billy Graham or a Robert Schuller or any of the TV evangelists. He was a great man, a great theologian of his day. And he loved, as he walked down through the marketplaces, to have someone call out, "Nicodemus! My teacher, rabbi, master, see you next Sabbath morning. Looking forward to setting under your ministry." He loved to hear such things. So he had these three things that gave him, no doubt, a lot of pride. Just to think about the strict religion that he was of, the great name that suited him so well, and his occupation that he had. For he was indeed a ruler, a master of Israel. But there's another way here, we're told in verse 1, that this man is identified. And that's what it said about him. And here's what lays him even with the rest of us. Here's what lays him low and puts him on the same level, not only with a Jewish nation, but with every man and woman in the Gentile nation. Look what's said about him. There was a man. That tells it, don't it? Well, he was a Pharisee. That was his religion. He had a name that identified him as being successful, victorious. He had a title that identified his occupation. But he had a birth, too, that identified what he really was. He was just a man. That's all he was. Just a man. What he really was brought him down with every other member of the human race. He was a man. This man, through his self-denial, through his discipline, through his training, had reached a great degree and height of morality and dignity and praise among men. But after all of that, he was just a man. Just a man. Boy, he may have had an appropriate name. He may have had a religion that just suited him. He had an occupation that he chose. But in spite of all of this, he was born a man, he lived a man, and he died a man.
Yes.
You can't change that, can you? It was said of this man here, while he lived in his strict religion and had this wonderful name and obtained this great occupation, it was said of him while he was right in the midst of that he was still a man. You know, it doesn't matter what a man's name is, does it? It doesn't matter what an occupation he has. It doesn't matter what great height that he's attained in morality and dignity and worth in his own eyes or in the eyes of others. It cannot change what he is. He never become an angel. He never become a god. After all the height that he obtained, he was a man still. Just a man. Why is that important? Well, it lays him right low with the rest of us, doesn't it? Puts him in the same boat with every other human being in this world. Because let me tell you some things the Scripture says about a man. Just because he's a man, by virtue of being a man, here is the way the Holy Spirit through the Word of God identifies us. First and foremost, listen to this. Our physical makeup. We're weak. We're perishing individually. It describes a man in his physical state, and here's what it says about him. A man that is born of a woman, he is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower, and they're so beautiful when they're born of. Babies are like flowers and just open up and bloom, but just a few days, they're gone. He flees as a shadow and continueth not. A man dies and he wasteth away, and he gives up the ghost, and where is he? That's what the Scripture said about a man in his physical makeup. Where's Nicodemus? Where is he? Where's Paul the Apostle? Where's James and where's Peter? Where's Pilate and where's Harry? Where's our forefathers? They've given up the ghost. They're gone. Why? They're just men. They're just men. Oh, they were great men, but they were just men. You say, well, I'm different. Well, just wait around a few days and we'll see. Won't we? I'm not like everybody else. We'll give it a few more days and we'll see. We'll see. It's often been said the gasoline may be in the hearse now that'll haul us off to the graveyard and put us in the grave. That's so well. And no doubt the person is living in this world right now that will put the gas in that hearse that's going to take some of us to the graveyard. Why? Because man that's born of a woman in his temporal makeup, in his physical makeup, is a few days. And he's getting out of here. He's full of troubles. He's leaving. But it identifies us and describes us from a moral standpoint. Not only our physical makeup, but the Scripture describes every man's moral makeup. And he's depraved. He's a sinner. Listen to this. There is not a just man upon this earth. Yes, but here was a Nicodemus. What does the Scripture say? He's a man. But look at his occupation. That's not the issue. He's a man. And by virtue of being a man, he is described as a sinner. There is not a just man. What makes a man just? Doing good, perfectly good, continually good, and never sinning. There is not a just man upon this earth that doeth good and never sins against God. He's a sinner. He's a sinner. By virtue of just being born into this world, you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. Well, you can't say that about me. Are you a man? Huh? Then the Bible says that about you. You're a man. And being a man, you're unjust because you've sinned and do sin against the living God. Well, you don't know who I am. It doesn't matter. You don't know. Don't you know who I am? It doesn't matter. Don't you know what I do for a living? No, but I know what you do while you live. You sin against God. How do you know that? You're a man. And there's not a just man upon this earth that doeth good and sins not. But the Scriptures describes man even farther than that. He describes his spirit, his physical makeup. He describes his moral makeup. And he describes him from a spiritual standpoint. And here's what he says about it. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That's his spiritual condition. That's the way he describes spiritual. He's dead in trespasses and sin. I heard a man teaching not long ago. He said, when a child was born into this world, he was born alive. He had spiritual life within him. And then he comes to a certain age. He didn't know what age it might be. 6, 10, 14, 16. And then he chooses to sin. And then by choosing to sin, he dies spiritually. Like one old fellow said, that may make good preaching in his area, but it's just not so. May make good preaching in the arena that he preached in, but it's just not so, is it? What did David tell us? What does the Holy Ghost tell us about a man's spiritual death? You know what he tells us? By one man, sin entered into this world. Sin entered by one man. And death by sin. Spiritual death. And so death passed upon all men. Without exception. Just being a man, born into this world, we're born dead, already run. David said, they go astray from God. They go astray from the right way. They go in their own rebellion and sin and unbelief. When? As soon as they be born. As soon as they be born. Now, a parent, if he so chooses, if parents so choose, they can withhold this from their children. They don't have to teach their kids this. You know, hide it from them. Tell them they're born good. Tell them there comes a day when they might sin and die, but withhold this truth from them. Send them to a religious school or teach them at home and keep them in a good, safe environment and withhold these truths from them. But I tell you what you'll do. I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll pump them up in their own pride and in their own self-righteousness. And all you'll do is raise a bunch of Nicodemuses. And apart from the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, their hearts will deceive them, sin will deceive them, and they'll die and perish forever. He was a man. And being a man, he was a ruined man. A sinful man. Just on this earth for a while and he's gone. And his spiritual condition was just like everybody else's. He was dead in trespasses and sin. Now there's the way the Scripture describes it. And God describes us far different than we describe ourselves, doesn't he? Look in verse 2. Here's something else about this man, and all men have this in them. In verse 2 here, man is a flatterer. Look at what Nicodemus said. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said, Rabbi, we know, especially I know, I know your teacher come from God. I know who you are. You're a good man. No man can do all these miracles. And by the way, I believe everything you've done. You're a great man. You're a man of God, and you've come from God. He was attempting to flatter. He tried to please Jesus Christ by flattering him. Do you see the sense of that in that? I don't know what. I have no idea what kind of response he wanted to get. But he was tempted here to flatter the Son of God. Did he think the Lord Jesus Christ was like himself? That he could be flattered with the lips of fallen flesh? He had no idea who he was approaching into. Trying to flatter the Son of God. Ain't men strange creatures?
Yeah.
I've had people try to flatter me to please me. Ain't that something? Look here in chapter 2. Look here at the context of this. I think the context here is so fitting. Look in verse 23. When the Lord was at Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But look at this. Jesus did not commit himself unto them. That is, he didn't believe in them. He didn't trust them. He knew their motives. He knew they weren't honest. He knew they weren't sincere. He didn't commit himself to them. He didn't reveal himself to them. Because look at this. For he knew all men. He knows men, doesn't he? Men come to him and try to flatter him. He knows what's in a man's heart. And needed not that any should testify a man, for he knew, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knew what was in men. We can't impress him because he's not impressed with sinful flesh. He come down from heaven where the angels worshipped him. And to think he would be impressed by sinful flesh? He's not out seeking the worship of fallen humanity at the expense of truth. Lord, I'm here to flatter you. I wonder what kind of response he wanted. He probably wanted the Lord to say, well, Nicodemus, I'm glad you feel that way about it. I am come from God. And you know not many people see that, but you see it, Nicodemus. Boy, you're a smart fellow. And I appreciate you saying that about me. And really, I appreciate everything you're doing too. You're doing a great work here, Nick. Was that the response he was wanting? He's probably seeking that response. But that wasn't what he got. You don't flatter the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't impress him. Fallen flesh does not impress the Lord Jesus Christ. It just doesn't. I don't know the response he's seeking for sure, but I know what he got. Look here in verse 3. Look in verse 3. Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know what he said to this man? He said, Nicodemus, I know what you're trusting in. You're trusting in your birth. You're trusting in that you're a natural seed of Abraham. But I tell you this, Nicodemus, your first birth and everything that had anything to do with it will do you no good at all. Until you're born again, you cannot know, you cannot discern, you cannot distinguish, you cannot see the things of God. You can't know them, you can't experience them in your soul until you're born again. That's a response that he got. Boy, I tell you, if a man could be educated and learn his way into the kingdom of God, here would have been a perfect time for the Lord to tell us that one. Because here was a brilliant man. I just wonder how many passages of the Old Testament he memorized. He knew the genealogies of the Scriptures. He knew what order who fit into. He knew so much. And if a man could have been educated and learned into the kingdom of God, right, you'd have been a man to do it. But you know you can't learn your way into the kingdom of God. I'm all for teaching. I'm all for preaching. I'm all for education. Go into all the nations and teach all people. teach them. But you know something? You can let the smartest man in this world sit down with a whole room full of the best books in this world, and he cannot educate himself into the kingdom of God. You have to be born into it. Ain't but one way to get into this world, and that's by birth. Ain't but one way to get into the kingdom of God, and that's by birth. You must be born again. That's what the Lord Jesus is telling this man. And look here in verse 4. Look in verse 4. There's something else about this man here in verse 4. Not only is he a flatterer, he's ignorant, but I tell you, he's somewhat sarcastic. That's awful. A man can be sarcastic about holy things. But he was. I almost look at him here as making fun. In verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? How can this be?" he said in verse 10. Oh, the natural man is an ignorant man, ain't he? He's an ignorant man. Nicodemus, are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? You know what, brothers and sisters? You can read God's Word from the beginning to the end and read right over the grace of God and never see it. Did you know that? Are you a master of Israel and you've never read about the new birth, Nicodemus? Haven't you read in the Old Testament Scriptures where God says, "A new heart will I put within you. A new spirit will I give you." Have you never read where David said, "Create in me a new heart"? The new birth is spoken of throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. But you know, a natural man in his natural state, he can't see it. How many times have you and I talked when we were lost in our natural state that we read right over the grace of God and never did see it, did we? And we see it today. Nicodemus said, how? And he says here in the last portion of that, look at this, I see some sarcasm in this. And I almost hear him laugh in disgust. "You're telling me," he said, "or what you're promoting, your doctrine is this, that a man, old man, can go back up in his mother's womb and come out again? Is that what you're saying? Boy, I made a mistake in coming here. This is the most ridiculous thing I ever heard in my life. Is that your doctrine?" And he laughs and sniggers underneath his breath. Sarcasm at holy things. Aren't we all guilty of this? Looking back in our lost days, how ignorant we were and how sarcastic we were of these holy things. Aren't you thankful, brothers and sisters, of the Lord's patience and His goodness and His mercy, His power to subdue your understanding, to break in upon you and not leave you in your ignorance and sarcasm? I tell you, the new birth, if it's anything, it's so foreign to the natural man that if the Lord leaves him alone, he'll never experience it in all his life. And if he ever has any interest in spiritual things at all, if the Lord leaves him, all that interest will wane and die. And only a miracle of grace can revive it. That's why those of old time used to pray. They used to pray, "Lord, draw me. Larry read to us, teach me, Lord, teach me. Turn me, and I shall be turned." Because they knew that this new birth was so foreign to the natural man, he was not interested in it. He did not understand it at all. And here was a man, sarcastic and so ignorant, and yet the Lord in mercy led him on so slowly and so graciously. Look in verse 5. As a pitiful and tender father, he led him on. Look in verse 5. The Lord's not going to be turned away by this man's ignorance and his sarcasm. but patiently and gently he teaches him. In verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You know, there's two things that a man needs. There's two things that a man who is lost needs. And he gets them both in the new birth. First of all, he's polluted and he needs to be washed. And he gets that in the new birth. "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness will I cleanse you, saith the Lord." Now, you can't find water pure enough to cleanse a man from his filthiness. The waters of baptism won't do it. You can't get mud and filth off of this flesh without soap, with natural water. The Master is not talking here about natural water. He's talking about spiritual things, heavenly things. He's using carnal language of water to explain something spiritual. What is this water? You know what it is? It's the water of the new birth. You know what the new birth is called in Titus chapter 3, verse 5? The washing of regeneration. And it's called the washing of regeneration because that's what it does. It washes the conscience. The blood of Christ purges the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That's what this water is. It's just one aspect of the new birth. It's the washing aspect of this new birth. Washing. Didn't you feel when you come to the Lord Jesus you need to be washed? The new birth supplied that, didn't it? It washed you. And the second thing we need is this. We need life. We need life. The new birth supplies that. Listen to what the apostle said. "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death." Born of the Spirit of God gives you life. Gives you life. The Lord stood one day and cried at the great day of the feast. The feast was ended and everybody was ready to go home. And they were going home just like they came. Those Pharisees and scribes hadn't helped them at all. And the Lord stood out there and He cried aloud. And He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." What is that? What is this living waters? "This he spake of the Holy Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive." There's what the man gets in a new birth. He gets cleansing and he gets life eternal. And everything that goes along with that life. The Spirit of the living God. He's given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Why does a man have to be born again? He's polluted. He has to be washed. He's dead. He has to be given life to. You must be born again. And look here now what he says in verse 6. Look here. This is very important to see this. What the Lord is telling us here is the flesh has nothing whatsoever to do with this new birth. See what he says? "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." And you can't make anything else out of it. When you see flesh in the Scripture, it means two things. One, it means this body that you and I can see. A flesh, he said, "A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And then it means that old sinful nature that dwells in us. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Your hands don't lust against the Spirit. But this old carnal nature does. And you know something? This flesh, this body, and this old natural man has nothing to do. It cannot add anything to the new birth. It's solely of the Spirit. That's why this old man, he said, we're told to put him off. put him off. He can't profit you. He has nothing to do with spiritual things. He wars against the spirit. Therefore, put off the old man with his deeds. And this body, this flesh, you know what it becomes at the new birth? You know what this body becomes at the new birth? It becomes a temple of the living God. God said, I'll dwell in them. I'll walk in them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. He said that we're the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and your body, which are God's. Don't lend your members, he said, as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield your body, your mortal body, unto God as those who are alive from the dead. So this old flesh, he don't profit anything. The old nature, he's against the new nature. And this body, it's just a temple to be yielded to the living God, to serve Him and glorify Him in this world. That's what takes place at the new birth. But look at the last portion of verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's just temporal. It's perishing. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's spiritual. And everything of the Spirit is spiritual. It's not temporal. It's not carnal. It's not fleshly. Neither can it be. Everything that's of the Spirit is spiritual. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You know, there's a new creature within a man. And everything about that creature is incorruptible. He's created in righteousness and true holiness. That's why the Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And all things are of God. Everything's of God. To that new creature it is. Because he's a spiritual creature. He's not carnal. He's not fleshly. He cannot be. He's born of the Spirit. That's a mystery, ain't it? That's a mystery. That's a mystery. This old flesh is going to wax old and die. But the things of the Spirit are incorruptible. They'll never die. They'll live forever. The outward man, he perishes. But this inward man, he's renewed day by day. Verse 7, and I'll hurry. Verse 7. Nicodemus was amazed at this. He didn't understand it. And the Lord says, Nicodemus, marvel not. Don't wonder at this when I say you must be born again. And then verse 8, he gives him an illustration, a natural illustration to teach a spiritual truth. And what he's going to teach him in verse 8 is this. You cannot understand how the new birth takes place. All you're going to be able to discern it by is the effects of it. That's what he's going to do. That's why he says in verse 8. He said, Nicodemus, the new birth is like this. It's like the wind. It blows where it wills. You can hear the sound of it. In other words, you see the effects of it. You see a big giant tree that you couldn't push down with a bulldozer. And you see the wind come and it bows that old tree and lays it down on its face right on the ground. That's the effects of the wind. You see it blow across the field of golden grain, so gentle and so smooth that it does no harm to the grain on those stalks. He sovereignly works. But you can't see the Spirit. You can only see the effects of where He's been and what He's done. That's what He told him. You hear the sound thereof, you cannot tell from whence it goes, or whether it's come from, or where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. You see the effects of it. Here's an old hardened sinner. He's rooted in rebellion, years of unbelief, and here comes the Spirit of God upon that man. He's humbled. He's brought low. He's made gracious. He's made believing and gentle. What's happened to that man? a new birth. Here is a tender, tender Lydia, and all she needs is gently to have her heart opened to hear the gospel and understand the gospel. And the Spirit does that. But all you can see is the effects of it. You don't know how He does it. It's mysterious, eh? It's mysterious. The Lord took the prophet Ezekiel out in the valley one day and showed him a bunch of dry bones and said, "Can these bones live, son of man?" He said, "Lord, I don't know. You know." And He said, "You start preaching to them." What would you think if the Lord took you out and start preaching these dry? They just scattered out dry as they could be. Why do you preach, somebody? Why do you preach? Because the Lord commands us to preach. That's the only reason we preach that. But those bones begin to come together, bone to bone. And flesh began to come on. But they were still dead. There they lay, a body, but they were dead. And He said, "O son of man, prophesy to the wind. Preach to the wind. And say, come, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." And I did that. I prophesied to the wind and said, "Come, O breath, and breathe upon these slain." And all of a sudden, more life come into those dead carcasses. How did that happen? I don't know. But I know this. There they were. Breathing, seeing, talking, listening, running around. They had life. That's the way the new birth is. Here a man is dead in trespasses and sin. He's proud. He's unbelieving. He knows nothing of God. Even mocks God if God doesn't keep him in check. But oh, suddenly he's humbled. Suddenly his understanding is open. He's humiliated over his sins. He counts all lost to know Christ. He's found comfort and assurance in his soul that the Lord's received him. He's got new life. What's happened to this man? You can't go to him and see how it come to pass. But you can see the effects of it, can't you? The Spirit of God has come and breathed upon him and given him life. Nicodemus' problem here, we told in verses 9 through verse 11, he had this problem of how, verse 9, how can these things be? And you know his problem was, he wasn't satisfied with receiving the Lord's testimony. How can this be? And you know something, brothers and sisters, you and I will never figure out the new birth. We can't go into the heart and see the Spirit work. And that's what the Lord's going to tell Nicodemus here in verse 11. He said, "Nicodemus, I'm telling you, I speak what I know. I know more than you know about the new birth. I've seen the Holy Spirit work. I'm the second person of the Godhead. I know Him very well. I've seen Him operate in men's heart. I'm telling you what I know. I've testified to you what I've seen. And you're going to remain confused if you don't receive my testimony. I'm telling you, I know how the new birth comes about. But I'm telling you, you don't know. And you better just look at the evidence of it. Be content with that." And he went on to tell him this, "If I told you these earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you these heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven." There's never been a man who went up to heaven and stood there and was taught how the new birth comes about and then come back down to this earth and tell us about it. Never been the first man. We have two men that went up to heaven, but they never did come back down and tell us about the new birth, did they? But the Lord Jesus said, "I've come down from heaven. I'm the Son of God who come down from heaven. And I'm telling you, Nicodemus, about this new birth. And the only way you can know anything about it is the evidences that it produces. Be content with the evidences that it produces. It brings about sorrow over sin. It brings about our standing, as it were, face to face before God, knowing what we are finally. It brings about a heart repentance, a heart forsaken of sins. It brings about an absolute trust, one casting himself upon the dear Son of God to be saved by Him." But that's what you'll have to look at, the effects of it. You can't search out the Spirit of God and see how He brings all these things to pass. And then He does something else right here. And I'll close with this. he links, vitally links, I think I could say, the new birth with the cross of Christ. He links them together. And he says there, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You remember that story, don't you? They had sinned against God. God had sent serpents among them and had bit the people, and they were dying. Great many of them died. They cried unto Moses and said, pray to the Lord for us. The Lord told Moses to take him a big piece of brass and beat it into the shape of a serpent. And polish it up and make it shiny, fiery serpent. And put it up on a pole. Put it on a pole. And then, he said, everybody that sees that serpent, he lives. And in verse 14, as Moses lifted up that serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he's saying the same thing that Paul told us. God made Christ to be sin. That serpent was made in the image of the very thing that had bitten them. And when they beheld that serpent, they lived. Jesus Christ is made in the very image of what has ruined you and I and brought the wrath of God upon us. Sin. He who knew no sin, who did no sin, was made sin upon Calvary's cross. And now we look to Him. We look to Him with the eye of faith. We trust in Him with all our hearts. And we live. And the only evidence you're going to know is you've got life. You've got life. You're not to sit around and say, how can these things be? I've got to know more about this. You'll study about this till you're old and gray-headed and die and not figure it out. God sent His only begotten Son into this world. He was hung on a tree in our stead outside the city of Jerusalem. Look to Him. Look to Him and you'll live. Look to Him and then you'll have the evidence that you've been born again. Look and live. Look and live. May God bless His Word. Our Father, we do thank You. We thank You for sending Your dear Son to teach us. Lord, these mysteries are so deep that we just scratch around upon the surface. How we need the Holy Spirit to teach us of the deep things of God. Give us grace not to pry into things that it was never Your intention for us to understand. But give us understanding, Lord, to see the evidence of this precious new birth. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your people that's gathered here today. Father in heaven, make Your Word effectual. Teach us from it. For the glory of our Savior, we pray. Amen. Next week.